Today's scripture is from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. It's on the back of your bulletin. There it comes. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Deb. All right, we are at the end of our series on family matters, and we have been exploring the spiritual significance of the family. So today, as we wrap up the series, we want to highlight the fact that family is not just a gift from God, but it is a ministry for God. I was listening to a clergy colleague talk about family sitcoms over the last several decades and how the portrayal of family dynamics has changed over the years. And it really made me pause and reflect. So humor me here. Think about this with me. In the 50s, we had the Cleaver family. Yes. Who maybe just a little bit overemphasized the gender roles and expectations of its time, right? Ward's role was to bring home the bacon, and June's role was to tend to the home. And the picture painted here was that the husband would come home to a squeaky clean house, or as they say in Annie, shines like the top of the Chrysler building, right? A home-cooked meal on the table, and the wife would be in a dress and her hair and her makeup done. Do I believe every single home in the 50s looked like this? No. But that was the ideal, yes? Wally and the Beeve were brought up in a loving family where parental guidance and family communication were at the core of their family values, and Ward and June, they were firm in their teachings, but also nurturing in their approach. And I do think that is an ideal that we should all strive for. In the 60s, we were introduced to the Addams Family, which taught us that families can be close-knit and loving and still not be perfect. Because as we know, every family member has its quirks. Many of us have a weird Uncle Fester, or an unapproachable lurch, or a relative that is especially eccentric, but they are endearing in their own way, and we love them just the same. In the 70s, we met the Brady Bunch, where we started branching out from the traditional nuclear family and embracing the blended family, that all families experience brokenness, some more than others. And while death and divorce are difficult realities for some families, there are many blessings and graces that can come in the blended family. Were there blended families before the 70s? Of course there were. We just didn't embrace it in the media until about this time. In the 80s, we met the Huxtables, and we were confronted through a warm-hearted, humorous, endearing family, the fact that not all productive, affluent families are white. Yes? And we also learned that husbands and wives actually can contribute to the home and the workforce together. Right? There wasn't this homemaker and breadwinner, they were one and the same. Claire and Cliff both earned college degrees and worked hard jobs, but they were also both present in the home. And so we saw a shift in the balance of gender roles. Then in the 90s, we met Tim the Tool Man Taylor. And he is portrayed less as a respectable head of the household and more as the goober in the family, while his wife Jill, who may not be as much fun as him, was really looked upon as the more respectable person in the family. We also met the Connors. I don't have a picture of them, but You know, they were a family, a lower middle class family that worked very hard. Both parents worked long hours just to make ends meet. And also, you know, navigating the challenges and dysfunctions of home and family life, where it was portrayed as exhausting, but a blessing nonetheless. And then in the 2000s, we met a personal favorite of Travis's, the Gilmore Girls. That's right, that was one of his favorite shows growing up. A single mom and her daughter leaning into each other as they take on the world, who showed us the challenges and blessings that come out of non-conventional families. And so family sitcoms have evolved over the decades to show us that there really isn't a cookie-cutter family or a mold as society might have liked to portray it through the Cleaver family. Families have always come in various shapes and sizes, and each has its own challenges, hardships, and blessings. Before the Cleaver family, there was Adam and Eve, who went against the grain from the word go, right? And we had Noah and his wife and his sons, and there was a lot of dysfunction there. We had Abraham and Sarah, who had Isaac, but not before he had Ishmael with Hagar, right? And then we had Jacob with all of his wives and children. And then we had Ruth and Naomi. You know, two women from different nations and cultures who stuck by each other after their husbands died. So no matter the shape or size of your family, the bottom line is that God designed the family to be a ministry to one another, to the church, and to the world. And as we said in the first message of this series, God's design for families was to relate, reflect, and represent God. And we don't get there unless we look to our family as more than just a blessing, but as a ministry. So as Deb just read, Joshua makes a bold declaration that reminds us that our homes are not just neutral spaces, as we so often treat them. They're not just places of retreat and rest at the end of the day. They are sacred spaces of spiritual formation, service, and mission. So Joshua is speaking to Israel after they've entered the promised land, and he is now old, he is near the end of his life, and you might say that this was his farewell sermon to the nation. And he reminds the people of God's faithfulness to them, how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, how he provided for them and protected them, how he fulfilled his promises to them. He freed them from oppression, led them through the wilderness to a land they could call their own. He gave them rules to help them live reverent lives and maintain order in their community. He appointed priests to help the people live a life of worship and to build rhythms of work and rest in their lives, to help the people learn to share what God gave them instead of hoarding it for themselves. And the journey was hard because they would get restless at times and would complain to God or turn away from God and try to do things their own way. And that never really worked out well for them. And it resulted in them spending far longer in the wilderness than they needed to. But now they are finally in the land they get to call home and be their own people, where the only person they have to answer to is their creator. But now they are at a spiritual crossroads, knowing all that God did for them. What are they going to do in response? Would they continue to follow him and make much of him? Or would they waste it on themselves, fall into the idols of surrounding nations, and ultimately make life about them? And we know how that ends, right? In a time when a culture was pulling the people in many different directions, Joshua draws a line in the sand and he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And then he leads by example with this powerful declaration, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So this verse is not just a personal statement of faith, it is a discipleship mandate. Joshua understood that spiritual leadership must begin at home. Today, in an age filled with distractions and confusion and competing priorities, families are in desperate need of spiritual direction now more than ever. So Joshua's words offer a foundation for Christian discipleship that starts at home. And if we want revival in our churches, if we want healing for our nations, if we want transformation in our communities, it has to begin in the household. So when we talk about family as a ministry, what we are essentially talking about is discipleship. So three things I want to lift up regarding discipling in the home. First, discipleship begins with a choice. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." So discipleship in the home starts with intentionality. This is what we are going to do. This is what we are going to believe. This is how we're going to live. And this is what we are going to make our lives about. And not just saying, we'll try to make this work for us, or as long as we are available, right? It is a resolved decision. He commanded the people to choose. Choose for yourselves this day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Faith is really an all or nothing thing. And some of you might be looking at me funny when I say that, because I know we all go through seasons of life where our faith is tested and we do experience some doubts, but we can't just say, I'll believe it from a distance, or I'll follow as long as my life doesn't have to change with that. You know, if Peter only had 1 foot out of the boat, he would have never walked on water. You get what I'm saying? In 12-step programs, we say recovery begins with a choice. You have to choose to want recovery. You have to choose to move past denial, out of the dark, into the light. You have to want it. You have to be willing to confront the real difficult realities of your life and take real steps away from what keeps you stuck. It is not a lukewarm thing. And likewise, parents and guardians in the home must choose daily to follow Christ and lead their families toward Him, not just when they feel like it, not just when it's convenient for them, and not just when things are going better. It's an all or nothing thing. If a family decides to go on a road trip, but they never choose a destination, they're only going to get so far. And they're going to start driving in circles, and they're going to waste precious time and gas. And many families are spiritually drifting because no one has firmly chosen to prioritize God. So ask yourself, are you guiding your family with purpose or simply responding to the culture? Have you made a clear daily decision to serve the Lord in your home? And if not, what can you be doing about that? Parents and guardians, remember, you are the primary disciplers. Not your pastor, not your Sunday school teachers, not your youth group leader, because we are only with your children 1 hour a week. Two if we're lucky. And so our job is to encourage and provide tools and resources, and with the little bit of time we are given, to show them love and grace and point them to Jesus as far as it depends on us. But it is ultimately up to you, with God's help, to disciple your children. So some encouragement for you. Families that serve together are a great and powerful witness to others. Children are far more likely to learn the joy of giving, of serving, and worshiping when they see it modeled by their parents and guardians. And a home that prioritizes worship and fellowship, that becomes a training ground for future church leaders and faithful servants. A missionary once said, "The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home." So if we want to change the world, we start by ministering in our homes. Second thing about discipleship is it's a family affair. So Joshua said, as for me and my house, notice it was not individualistic, his statement. He understood that spiritual leadership meant influencing those under his care. God's design places parents and guardians as shepherds of their homes. And when they choose whom they will serve, they don't just build their lives around that, but also the ones that they are responsible for. They model for their kids what is important and why it matters. Children often imitate what they see in the home. If faith is modeled consistently, it becomes part of their foundation. So the question there is, what are your children seeing and hearing in the home? And remember, you're not striving for perfection. You're striving for presence, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Discipling the home means you are showing up. You are reading the scriptures together. You are wrestling with the questions together. You are praying together. You are serving together. And you are living out faith in everyday moments by offering forgiveness, by showing grace and kindness, by providing truth and correction, but doing so in love. And the third thing about discipleship in the home is it requires a strong conviction. Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua didn't say, we will serve idols, we will follow the popular trends of the culture. He led his home with spiritual conviction and clarity. And leaders in the home, they have to be unapologetic about their commitment to Christ. When a ship is caught in the storm, you don't want a captain that's going to go, you want a captain that knows where you're going and also knows what to do to keep the ship from capsizing. And likewise, children need spiritual leaders who are anchored in Christ and unshaken by the waves of the culture. In case you haven't noticed, our culture is not great at teaching our kids things like patience. My permit drivers have been honked at, passed, tailgated, given the finger, because our culture is not good at teaching our kids patience. Our culture is not good at teaching our kids gentleness. Jenna's first job at Walmart was one of those gatekeepers that checks the receipts as you're walking out. I don't know what the technical job name is for that, but have you ever seen how they get treated by customers sometimes? It is awful. I've had Jenna call me in tears because customers called her everything but a nice guy, names that I absolutely detest because she asked to see their receipt. And, you know, she's 18 years old. Obviously, she is not calling the shots at Walmart. She is just trying to do her job. Our culture is not good at modeling gentleness. Our culture is not good at modeling self-control. Whether it is keeping our emotions in check, whether it's addiction or compulsive behaviors, we buy in excess. We waste countless hours on our devices. We overwork, we overindulge, and we do so at the expense of those in great need and at the expense of our families who need and deserve our attention. Our culture is not great at modeling compassion. We look to ourselves first and others second, and it really should be the other way around. I'm pretty sure Jesus was firm on this one. Jesus said, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. He also said, greater is not he who reclines at the table, but the one who serves. You know, the King of Kings himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if we want our children to develop these character traits, to be witnesses of God's goodness in the world, we have to model it. We have to teach it at home, because guess what? The culture is not going to do that for them. In a world where families are fractured, a Christ-centered family is a testimony of God's great power. And when a family prays together, when they serve together, when they walk in unity, it grabs the attention of those around you. And it invites others to ask, what is it that they have that we don't? And how do we get that? And your home is an opportunity to be a place of healing, encouragement, evangelism, radical hospitality, where those godly character traits are nurtured and cultivated and become infectious to all those that they interact with. So you may not have had a model of godly leadership growing up. That doesn't mean you can't be the first. Let your home be a place where serving the Lord is not just an option. It is a joyful conviction, unapologetic. So parents, guardians, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, as we close the series, I want to encourage you to consider how you might deepen your commitment to God and your family, to developing deeply devoted disciples, beginning in the home, because your family is your first ministry. Figure out what it looks like to serve each other in love, to serve your church in unity, to serve the world with hospitality and witness. The world needs that now more than ever. And take a moment to pray over your family. If you're a parent, ask God to help you lead with intentionality. If you are a child, ask God how you can honor your family. And if you are single, ask God how your home can be a ministry to others. And Joshua's words ring as true today as it did centuries ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not just a motto. It is a mission statement for every Christian home. And it is a call to intentional, family-centered discipleship rooted in love, scripture, and worship every day that we have breath. Let us pray. Lord, help us to choose you daily. Strengthen us to lead our homes with love and truth. Teach us how to disciple our families so that generations to come may know, love, and serve you. And let our homes be beacons of your grace and truth in a world full of brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.